We'll take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians in the first chapter. We'll address as much as we can, verses 1 through 14 this morning. And just rejoice in the plan of salvation that God has given us. We talked about the last couple of weeks the blood of Jesus Christ and what it means to me and you as believers. Nothing more valuable, nothing more stronger than the blood of Jesus Christ. It washes away our sins, makes us complete, holy, changes our position in life from one of deserving hell and damnation to being received by the Father into glory because of the blood that was shed, because it was applied, not just because it was shed, but in the shedding of it, it also has to be applied to us. And so that being applied, we realize we're righteous before God. We're holy before a holy God. Our complete standing has been changed. And it talks about that in the first part of Ephesians. From God's perspective, we want to see what He did to put that in force. And we know He's talking about the electing grace of God as we're chosen Christ before the foundation of the world. Where I used to come from is an old primitive Baptist. They'd wear Romans and Ephesians out, and they would talk about the electing grace of God forever and ever and ever. Wonderful, wonderful avenue of blessing, but they wouldn't emphasize the latter part in verse 11, 12, 13, and 14. So we certainly can't preach about election unless we preach about the results of election. And that's something that I didn't get for a very long time. I was blessed to get some things, but other things had to come later on as I began to study like I should have for myself and asking God to direct my steps. Salvation is never mentioned in the Bible without the results of that being close by. It's never something that's separated. We understand that. These are things I'm going to tell you this morning that you already know. I just want to build up your most holy faith in what we do know, that it would help us to understand in a more perfect way the will of God, being more thankful as a people for what He has accomplished, and to be thankful that we have a Bible that we can turn to know part of His will. We certainly don't know all the mind of God. We'll never know all the mind of God. We'll only know what He blesses us to receive and understand. But we can know some of the mind of God, some of it He has revealed. And that which He has revealed, we certainly need to know. And it takes much study, much reading of the Scriptures to understand that. Some of it, though, is on the surface, and it's just so delightful to read and to understand, just in a simple reading of it. And that's what we want to do this morning. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. And then we'll go back and begin looking at some of the doctrines, looking at some of the aspects of what it means to be one of the elect or to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he begins with a greeting that's very familiar. This greeting could be to each of the churches that he wrote letters to, very common language. He says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoptions to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us, upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. He begins after his salutation there in the third verse, blessed be God the Father, praise be to the God and Father, and he ends verse 14 with to the praise of the glory, to His glory. Throughout this, we see three times that all these things are done according to His plan, according to His purpose. We see the blood of Christ mentioned here, the forgiveness of our sins, redemption as it is in Christ Jesus, the adoption of sons and daughters to God, that we've been done that way according to the purpose of His own counsel and will. Why did He do it? Because it pleased Him to do so. We find that in here. It tells us that He not only predestinated us, but He specifically, by the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul, in verse 5 says, in love He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Nothing can be done, as we said many, many times, without Jesus Christ. It's in, by, and through Him that all things are united together. Christ coming, as we know, coming into the world as a man, taking upon Himself of the sin of man, not becoming a sinner, but still a sinless Son of God, taking upon Himself the sin of man, satisfying God's wrath for that. He goes to the cross of Calvary, dies, raises the third day from the grave. God's pleased with that. And matter of fact, in the Word of God, at His baptism, the Holy Spirit says, and the voice from heaven says, this is My Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him. We hear the voice of God acknowledging that is the perfect Lamb of God. When we look at this and all the glorious truths that are now being applied to us, we think of what He says in the very beginning, that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. That's a doctrine that separates in the world today. We're called Calvinists. We're called a lot of other things. Calvinists, probably a better name than what some would call us. But nonetheless, the doctrine is true. Whether people believe it or not, it stands sure and steadfast. There's a misunderstanding of how election is made. But the Scriptures are very simplistic when it talks about it. It simply says that God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We don't need to know much more than that. What it does tell us without having to know is we didn't have anything to do with that. We weren't even born yet. It says before the foundation of the world was ever set, God said, I have a plan and a purpose. I know what's going to happen. Man's going to fall, and justly condemned he'll be. And if I don't intervene in this plan, none will be saved. Now, God would have been just as just if He'd have not elected anybody and just forgot the whole thing. Man would have went on his merry way, doing what he does best, and that's sinning until he goes all the way to hell. But God, in love, in His mercy, in His grace, according to the purpose of His own will, I can't give you another reason other than that. But that's the greatest reason I can give you. It pleased God to choose those that He chose. It pleased God to do that. Not by anything that He saw in you or me. We weren't even created yet. So there's no way that we could have had that judgment. And that would have done away with a lot of different doctrines. That would have done away with God's foreknowledge. If He has to look down through the annals of time to see who's good or bad, or who's going to accept Christ or reject him. And he has to learn that, then God doesn't know all things. So you see, God knows all things, so that takes care of that. And that's the one that I hear probably the most when I begin speaking to people. Well, I know how election is. He looked down and he chose who would accept him. I said, no, it don't work that way. So you go back to the fundamental doctrine and say, well, do you believe God's a sovereign God? Do you believe he knows all things? Do you believe he knows the end from the beginning? Do you believe that he knows how many is going to be in hell, how many is going to be in heaven? Do you believe that God knows that? And most people are going to say yes, because God knows everything. And without even knowing it, they believe in election. because knowing how many is going to be in a certain place, and the other's going to be there, he knows all. So there's electing grace. People just don't think it through. They reject it because they don't feel like they have much power over that. See, it's still that self-righteous nature in us that crops up. We must do something. Surely we must do something to attain salvation. I'm here to tell you today, you can't do anything to attain to it. You will do something. You'll believe and you'll repent of your sins. But that's by God's grace and by his power. The gift of faith is his. Grace is his. If it were not for that, if it were not for your spiritual calling that opens your heart to begin with, you would never hear the gospel in its truthfulness, and you would never respond to Christ as you ought to respond. You would never be aware that you're a great sinner and that the only redemption is in a great Savior, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All because of what God did in verse 4 when he says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Because of electing grace. And it had a purpose to that. He said, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And so it's not just a passive thing that we have. It's not just something that we can say, well, I've been chosen, I've been saved, I can live like I want to. No, the way we need to live, the way we will live if we're truly born again, is we'll be holy and blameless before him. Because that's how he's created you and me. Imperfection, no. One day, imperfection. But not today. And so we understand that. But I'm getting a little ahead of myself. So let's just go back and just kind of glean some things through these scriptures. And we'll just slow down and look at it. And look at verse 3 when he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He has blessed us in Christ. Never apart from Christ. Remember, always it's in Christ, through Christ, by Christ. God has blessed you and me and every true believer, everyone that's truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a true believing saint, and those that will be true believing saints, have been already blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. What does that mean? With everything that you and I need to serve the one true and living God. He's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's one calling, the effectual calling of God. Then he's called you, perhaps, whatever calling he's called you to be. I don't know what that is for you. He called me to be a preacher. And I tried to kick that away as much as I could, but preach is what I'm supposed to do. So he equipped me to do that. God has not called you to do something that he hadn't equipped you to do. And in our Christian life, as soon as we can find out what our giftings are, the sooner it is we can go to work on those things and hone them. You know, we take them and sharpen them. You know, iron sharpeneth iron. You want to get into the Word of God, and whatever gift it is that you have, see what the Word of God says about it and see if you align with that. And you'll find out if that's truly a gift that you have, whatever that might be. That you'll find out that you've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, with the ability to accomplish that which God has intended you to do. All because of what God did even before the foundation of the world. MacArthur says this, he said, in his providential grace, God has already given believers total blessing. Spiritual does not refer to immaterial blessings as opposed to material ones, but rather to the work of God who is the divine and spiritual source of all blessings. So all blessings, material and immaterial, are found in Christ. And then literally in the heavenly places, in the heavenlies, this refers to the realm of God's complete heavenly domain from which all his blessings come, straight from the throne of heaven. Now, all the blessings that we have come straight from God. Through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we've been blessed in Him with all the spiritual blessings that we could possibly need to accomplish that which God called us to do. A wonderful blessing to think about. How much God has loved us and equipped us to do that. When we're nothing and less than nothing and on the way to hell one day and on to heaven the next because of a change of heart. Because God has arrested that heart and made us to know that Christ is our Lord, that we needed a Lord. We was Lord of ourselves at one time, but now we need a Lord and Savior that will help us and save us. And Christ Jesus is exactly that one. When he talks about the heavenly places, he says, in Christ, God's superabundant blessings belong only to believers who are his children by faith in Christ, so that what he has is theirs, including his righteousness, resources, privilege, position, and power. All of that belongs to us because of what God has done. And then verse 4 says that he chose us, that he elected us. He said the doctrine of election is emphasized throughout Scripture. And there's a lot of Scripture references we'll look to. Look at 1 Thessalonians if you want to flip over there. 1 Thessalonians in the first chapter. And listen to what the Apostle Paul continues to teach. 1 Thessalonians 1, 3, and 4. We'll go back up to 3. When Paul was talking to the church at Thessalonica, he said, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. How do you know that he had chosen them? You saw the evidence in their lives, that they were changed, that they were confessing the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only confessing, but they were powerful believers following the Lord God through Jesus Christ. Paul said, because he had chosen you in him, even before the foundation of the world. He would go on to say in a second letter, if you turn over to 2 Thessalonians, in the second chapter, a familiar verse of Scripture, all this is going to be, 13 and 14, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 says, but we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you, again, God choosing us as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here he tells us we're called, we're chosen, but now he says that we're called through the gospel. We hear the gospel call, we respond to it, we answer it. And then we faithfully follow the Lord. And as he says, through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. How is it that we're sanctified? We believe the truth of God. We bow to it. We purge out what's ungodly and replace it with godliness. And thereby we see the process of sanctification coming forth. All this because, Paul said, because he chose you as the first fruits to be saved. So we see the power of the doctrine of election. Again, MacArthur, the form of the Greek verb behind chose indicates that God not only chose by himself, but for himself to the praise of his own glory. What else is it going to praise? It's got to praise the glory of God. God's election or predestination does not operate apart from or nullify a person's responsibility to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. Didn't get that part when I was back yonder. But you get it as you go along. Can't help but see it. If you'll read the Scriptures honestly and before God with an open heart, God will show you the truth of His Word. God's election or predestination does not operate apart from or nullify a person's responsibility to believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior. The command goes out to all men everywhere to what? Repent. All men everywhere. Who's going to respond? Everybody? Be nice if everybody did, but that's not what happened. If God had not chosen a people, there would have been none that would respond to that. They would curse him, like the unbelievers do. Some do it in a very demonstrative way. Some people believe they're good people, and they just quietly curse God in their hearts and in their minds. But cursing they do, because that's what they are. They're God haters. But God, in his infinite wisdom, tells us that the gospel call goes out, his effectual call goes out, opens the heart. We hear the word of God. We respond in faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, repenting of our sins, and then we follow him all the days of our lives. And that's what a child of God does. He did all this before the foundation of the world. Through God's sovereign will, before the creation of the world, and therefore obviously independent of human influence and apart from any human merit, those who are saved have become eternally united with Christ. Before the foundation of the world, say that again, through God's sovereign will, before the creation of the world, and therefore obviously independent of human influence, and apart from any human merit, those who are saved have become eternally united with Christ Jesus because of what God has done. It's all to the praise of the glory of his grace. And we see it's grace, grace, and more grace. It certainly can't be by human merit. It can't be by works because we weren't even created then. So we see that in a mighty way. Peter, you don't have to turn to all these scriptures. I'll just read some of them. They're going to be familiar to you anyhow. And Peter, he says this about being chosen before the foundation of the world. He even talks about that. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Listen to verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. God predestinated that foreknown those people, the elect, before the foundation of the world. And then, again, Timothy has much to say about that. Timothy, the first chapter, verses 8 and 10. Let's see if I got that right. First and 10. Here we go. The bottom. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ, and listen to this, before the ages began. Over and over again, we'll see the subtle reminder that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Why is that? Why would God, in his providential care for us, in his wisdom, continually remind us about his electing grace that really flies in the face of men? Why would he do that? Because he deserves all the glory for that, right? He said, I won't give my glory to another. So every time we think about that, we can't glory in ourselves. We weren't even there. We were there in the mind of God, but we weren't there physically to say or do anything. And so what does that do? When we look at the electing grace of God and we stand back and we understand our depravity, we understand our plight, were it not for the grace of God, what do? We can't help but praise God. We can't help but look back and praise God for having mercy just a marvel to me, because I know me, and you know you. And it's marvelous to us that God would choose such a wretched sinner as I. And yet that reminds me that there's nothing I can do to boast of it. As Paul says, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. And that's what election does. It points back to the God who purposed it to be so, who predestined it to be so, who ordained it to be so, and all that falls out from it, so that we can only do one thing, and that's praise God and give him his rightful glory that's due his name. And that's all that we can do. He says, he goes on to say, in love he predestinated us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. And in the King James, in most translations it says he has accepted us in the beloved. Very important distinction, I think, there. Holy and blameless. He says this describes both a purpose and a result. If God has a purpose for something in the Bible, and he has a purpose to be carried out, there's going to be a result of that purpose. Otherwise, it would be fruitless for God to have a purpose. But we know better. He's a sovereign God, and he's not a God of chance. He's not a God that's unaware of all the circumstances in the world. In fact, he orchestrates, and he's right now detailing each and every one to the nanosecond. He's that intimately involved in our lives. We can't explain that. But we know he cares that much for us, that his providence continually watches after us through sickness and health and through trials and tribulations. A God is right in the midst of those things, molding and shaping us to the image of his dear Son, using all those things to make us holy and blameless before him. That's the purpose of it. This describes both a purpose and a result of God's choosing those who are to be saved. Unrighteous persons are declared righteous. Unworthy sinners are declared worthy of salvation, all because they are chosen in Christ. This refers to Christ's imputed righteousness granted to us, a perfect righteousness that places believers in a holy and blameless position before God. That's our position before God. And MacArthur goes on to say, though daily living inevitably falls far short of his holy standard. It doesn't mean that we're perfect. It means that we fall short. But God said, look at your standing. What is my standing? I am holy and blameless before God. Why? Because of something I've done? No. I'd make it unholy and blameless and blameful. No, it's what God has done, choosing me in Christ. He said, I now own his life. We need to think about that. You own the life of Christ. He freely gave it to you, took your life. He became you, you became him. We talked about that last week, the great exchange. And he did that, we'd be holy and blameless before God. Holy and blameless before God. So that's what we need to think of. You know, when we fall so many times, we'll beat ourselves up. We'll listen to Satan. Satan says, you know, that's about the 10th time today you've done that. Aren't you tired of going before the Father? He's sick tired of hearing you. That's what he'll say to you. You know what I told you last week, the Spurgeon would say to him, you know, say, I may be a great sinner, but I'm under the blood of a great Savior. You go to him, repent of your sins, and you remember your position in him, because God said, even before the foundation of the world, this is your position in Christ. And you're never going to fall out of that condition or position. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me, I shall lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Now, is Jesus a liar? No, we know he's not. So our position is unshakable. It's sound. When I think about that, and that 11th time I've sinned that day the same thing. Is that going to make me embrace that sin quicker or less? I'm going to run from that thing as far as I can. When I begin remembering sound principles in the Word of God, positional principles that God says I am. And God's not a liar. He settled that in the very beginning of Genesis, you know. He gave them a command and said, thou shalt not. And the devil comes and says, did he really say that? He said, yeah, he did say it. Hey, he didn't really say that. He did say that. If God said it, well, I believe it or not, it's true. You know, somebody said one time, there's a banner in the church, God said it, I believe it, and that makes it true. You can forget that middle one there, God said it, and that's true. Well, I believe it or not. It's a great benefit to me when I believe what the Word of God says because it's sure and steadfast. And it's designed to change my life. And that's what He did even before the foundation of the world. All this before the foundation of the world is taken care of. It's going to be worked out in time when we're born again. Jesus said you must be born again. But I'm telling you positionally that will never change. That position will never change. And that's why we need to look to Jesus. We talked about last week. We looked a lot of other things, but we need to look to Jesus because that's who we're in. Because of that position we're in is because of who He is and what He did. And so we would look nowhere else but to Jesus when we fail or when we fall short. So we have that perfect righteousness. He says in love, this phrase belongs at the start of Ephesians 1:5 since it introduces the divine motive for God's elective purposes. He says in verse 5, in love, I'll get my eyes focused back here. In love He predestinated us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the beloved. He predestinated us for adoption of sons to Himself. MacArthur again gives a good commentary. Human parents can bestow their love, resources, and inheritance on an adopted child, but not their own distinct characteristics. Okay, get that? They can do everything for a child, but give them their characteristics. They can't do that. They can adopt them. But this is what God does when He adopts you. But God miraculously gives His own nature to those whom He has elected and who have trusted in Christ. He makes them His children in the image of His divine Son, giving them not just Jesus Christ's riches and blessings, but also His very nature. You have the nature of Almighty God. Brethren, these are deep, wonderful thoughts. But these are thoughts that change our thinking. These are thoughts that keep us going in this direction and not this way. These are the things that humble us. You weren't even that. I mean, you weren't even created. And what has God already done for you but giving you His divine characteristics at some point in time when you're born again in this life, because all the elect will be born again at some point in time. So that's adoption. Adoption means you have God's characteristics. Read the attributes of God sometime by A.W. Pink. Rejoice in some of the things that God has given you. To the praise of His glorious grace, the ultimate purpose of election to salvation is to the glory of Almighty God. It can't help but be anything but. And then He says, with which He has blessed us in the beloved, which He has accepted us in the beloved. Which refers to the divine grace, undeserved love and favor, that has made it possible for sinners to be accepted by God. See, it's not so much that we accept Christ, but that Christ accepted us. Now, we use that terminology. We should use that we received the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way. But, you know, understand what people are saying. So which refers to divine grace, undeserved love and favor that has made it possible for sinners to be accepted by God through the substitutionary death and imputed righteousness provided by Jesus Christ the Beloved. Because believers are accepted in Him, then they, like Him, are beloved of God. God loves you because you are accepted in His Son. He loves His Son, therefore He loves you because now you've been brought into the family of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now we have, it says, redemption through His blood in verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. God continues to insert that we might understand that all this is done according to His purpose. There's a plan unfolding, and that's the purpose of God is in that plan. Revealed some of that plan to us as we live by faith. We know what that means, what that accomplishes, what we do. When we live by faith, we please God. We depend on Him, all those things. Doing what the church should be doing, spreading the gospel, and all the things that He's called us to do. But it's going to an end. It's going to be accomplished purpose. God, in the beginning, already had the ending understood and fixed. And so we just kind of try to see where we're at in this thing. And we keep pressing forward. But what are we looking for? We're looking for that second time, that second coming of Christ. We're looking for that ending. May not be in our life. May not be in our children's life. We don't know when it's going to come. No man knows, not even the Son, Jesus said when He spoke of that in the Father-Son relationship. But because we don't know don't mean we don't need to live like it's coming today. Live for the glory of God. And that should move us. That should move us to present ourselves like we are positionally, practically. In other words, that holiness that I am, that righteousness that I am, positionally, fundamentally, needs to be made manifest in a practical way, outwardly, for the glory of God. That tells me that I'm living by faith, that I'm serving God and fulfilling the purpose for which He's called me to be. We have redemption through His blood. The term here relates to paying the required ransom to God for the release of a person from bondage. We're in bondage to sin. Christ's sacrifice on the cross paid that price for every elect person enslaved by sin, buying them out of the sin slave market of iniquity. The price of redemption was the death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We say grace is free, and free to us it is, but it did have a cost attached to it. And it cost Christ everything that we might have everything. And He willingly did that for you and I. Got to move along. I won't get through. When He says unite all things, there toward the end of it there, He says, as a plan of fulfillment of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth, at the end of this world's history, God will gather believers together. After that, God will gather everything to Himself in eternity future. And the new heaven and new earth will be created. The new universe will be totally unified under Christ. And then He goes on to talk about that completion. In verse 11, He says, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him. Again, God's purpose is being manifest to me and you so that we might know it. He's revealing some of His secret will, really. According to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. We've been obtained an inheritance, having been predestinated us. God predetermined, because He elected us, He predetermined our destiny to be heaven itself. And that's where we'll end up, because God said that's the way it's going to be. So we rejoice in that. We know that's as far as God's concerned, it's done. We have to live it out. But we've obtained an inheritance. Again, Christ is the source of the believer's divine inheritance, which is so certain that it is spoken of as if it had already been received. And He said, having been predestinated before the earth was formed, God sovereignly determined that every elect sinner, however vile, useless, and deserving of death, by trusting in Christ, would be made righteous. And He goes on to say there that He works all things. The word translate works is the same word from which energy, energetic, and energized are derived. When God created the world, He gave it sufficient energy to begin immediately to operate as He had planned. It was not simply ready to function, but was created functioning. As God works out His plan according to the counsel of His will, He energizes every believer with the power necessary for his spiritual completion. See what He's saying? Just as He energized the world to begin at the moment of its beginning, He has energized you and I to fulfill the purpose of bringing Him honor and glory, of doing what we should for the glory of God. And that'll bring that spiritual completion to an end. The end that God said, I ordained it to do. What God started, He also finished, and He's everything in between. And then He said all this. We see all the fundamentals. We see what God did. He chose us. He said He chose us. He predestinated us. He adopted us. He redeemed us. What else did He do there? He's going to one day unite us all together. He's given us an inheritance by predestinating us. He's working all those things to the counsel of His will before our part's ever spoken of here. And this is what He says in verse 13. In Him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. We cannot be saved unless we hear the gospel, believe in it. When we believe in it, the Bible says that's when we're sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. So you see, man has a responsibility, but you see all that God did to enable man to have that responsibility, so man can never stand back and say, well, look what me and God did. We can't do it. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. I'll close this. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this about this mighty work of God. Look at God's grand and glorious purpose. Live for the ultimate restoration of that glorious harmony that is coming when we, with our whole being, shall praise the Lamb that was slain. We'll be able to praise God forevermore one day in a perfect praise. We ought to work on it now. God help us to rejoice in the truths of this wonderful Word of God that we can turn to any day, time or night, and just read it. God help us to understand the depth of it to build us up in our most holy faith, for Christ's sake.